Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lehem Panim. You'll remember that back in chapter 8 of our study of the book of Acts, following Stephen's murder, there was this great persecution that broke out against the Christian church. And in our passage today, in chapter 11, we see further described in more detail what happened in the wake of that persecution. And you'll remember that Saul of Tarsus, he was kind of a key figure in this persecution. And he led really this attack against Christianity that really caused the fellowship of Christians to be driven out and scattered abroad. And it says in verse 19 of our passage today, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now some of them went to Samaria, some went to Caesarea, others fled to places like Damascus, Lydda, Joppa, Sharon, those places. But while Christians are being driven into those regions, in the north, among the Gentiles, a church was actually being established by displaced Jews who had made their way to the coastal region of Phoenicia, immediately north of Judea. Tyre and Sidon were two cities located in this region. And from here, these Jews could take a ship, and from here they could continue up the coast to the city of Antioch, which was about 200 miles north of Sidon. But keep in mind that these Jews, they do not yet know that the gospel has been made available to the Gentiles, because they had fled Jerusalem before that had happened. And so they're still very nationalistic in their view of salvation, which they still think is only for the Jew. And so verse 19 says that they were speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now all of that was about to change. Verse 20, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now these men of Cyprus and Cyrene, they were Greek-speaking Jews who were from predominantly Gentile areas. They themselves were Hellenists and were therefore more open to sharing their faith with Gentiles than the Palestinian Jews were during that time. And so out of their outreach, the first Gentile church was born in Antioch. Now, Antioch was a major ancient metropolis in the first century world. The only other two metropolises that were bigger during that time were Rome and Alexandria. And so Antioch was a very significant city and was noted for its culture, its commerce. You had many Roman trade routes that passed directly through it. And as the Roman author Cicero described, it was a place of learned men and liberal studies. However, it was also a despicably evil place, full of pagan worship, sexual immorality, which is often intimately tied to pagan worship. The Temple of Daphne was actually only 5 miles away from there, where open prostitution took place. And so it was a very dark place, certainly not where most people would want to start a Christian church. But you know, it is the dark places of the world that need the church the most. I love this quote by C.T. Studd, who said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Now, what interests me about that quote is that it assumes that the church or the chapel is in the safe place. The place where we in our day and age often want to build our churches. The clean places. But here in the first century, the earliest churches often were those rescue shops built within a yard of hell. And the early Christians, they were therefore constantly coming into contact with broken, abused, disenfranchised people. People who, think about it, had no framework whatsoever for understanding what a Jewish Messiah could have to do with them. And so these Hellenists who were sharing their faith in this Gentile region, they had to start with the person of Jesus, his identity as the Son of God, the facts concerning his life, his death, what that meant for them as people who were in need of a Savior, and also his resurrection. Now, this is important for us to note because many times you and I were tempted to think that because we're not great theologians, that therefore we're not very well suited to sharing the gospel. We think, you know, somebody else will get this person because I'm not qualified. When the reality is that the amount of theology that you know, even if you just know the basic tenets of the gospel, is actually pretty monumental. What little you think you have to offer is actually an abundance to somebody who is bound to paganism, and therefore to a hopeless view of the world. Even just the Christian songs that you may have already listened to today probably have enough good theology in them to forever change the lives of people, if you're only willing to share it. And Satan knows that, by the way, which is why anywhere Christian music is played, he tries to interfere. My wife and I know a lady who owns a business that frequently has music playing in the background. And they are always, almost without exception, pagan songs, literally pagan songs. But one day, one of her employees changed the music to Christian music. And immediately this lady reacted and said, "We don't want to offend people." And so she switched right back to her pagan music. Now, she never saw the disconnect. If it's pagan, that's fine. If it praises Buddha, Krishna, or any other pagan deity, that's okay. But the moment it becomes about Christ, that's when Satan moves in to attack, because one Christian song has the power to forever change the course of someone's life. You know enough theology, enough of the gospel, to bring a revival to your area like you've never seen before. And let me tell you, as scary as those Daphne temples were in that culture, and the dark places here in and around our city is, none of them, I repeat that, none of them can even hold a candle to the power of the gospel. Many years ago, Jackie Velasquez, in her very first album, she wrote a song that always stuck with me called Paper Tigers, the words of which are very moving, very powerful. And what she was saying in that song was that the worst Satan has to offer, and had to offer her, and what all her worries, all her fears were based on, were only paper tigers. Paper tigers that only looked scary, but which would fold over and fall in a second at a mere puff of air of the breath of God. And let me tell you, the worst Satan has to offer cannot stand in the face of the power of God at work in you. And there are gates of hell in your city that rattle every time you get up in the morning to brush your teeth. Gates that shake as you pull into your place of work. Gates that are within a hair's breadth of collapse if only you and I are willing to walk over and, in the name of Jesus, push them down. Jericho falls every day at the hands of obedient Christians. And that's what we see happening right here in the church at Antioch, as it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Now, nothing could have prepared the Jerusalem church for what happened in Antioch. Yes, prior to this, you had the conversions of the Ethiopian eunuch, of Cornelius and his household. But here in Antioch, the gospel was spreading on a much larger scale. And it was spreading like a wildfire. And that makes sense, because it's in those areas that are most devoid of the gospel, those areas that are most pagan, that there also is this deep, abiding hunger. People are starving and desperate for something more. I want you to imagine going to a restaurant. Imagine that for all of your life, every time you sat down to eat at this or any restaurant, you were served only dry, overcooked, tasteless, freezer-burned mystery meat. Now, you might not complain if that's all you ever knew, but what if something new was offered to you one day? Well, that's kind of what it was like in the religious world of Antioch. For these pagan Gentiles, hearing the gospel for the first time was like they're sitting at their table in front of a plate of the only thing they had ever eaten, dry mystery meat. And then out of nowhere, a Christian sits down next to them and the waiter brings their plate. And the Gentile sees that on their plate is a large marinated Salisbury steak, complete with buttered mashed potatoes and a fried onion blossom. I mean, absolutely delicious. And then the Christian eats it in front of them. And the Gentile sees written all over their face the love and joy of what they're eating. Imagine how your eyes would widen, how your mouth would water. And then imagine the joy of having the Christian then turn to you halfway through and say, "Hey, you know what? My order was bigger than I thought it was going to be. Here, could you help me finish this?" And suddenly they replace your plate of dry mystery meat with their plate of Salisbury steak. Well, that's what it was like for these pagans to first encounter the message of the free gift of salvation offered to them in the name of Jesus. It wasn't until Christians offered to them the hope of salvation in and through Jesus Christ that they realized that what they had been living on up until that point wasn't even fit for dogs. You might say they were experiencing the fulfillment of Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." They had tasted Christ. And suddenly they knew what they had been missing, and it would not be long before Christianity would spread beyond Antioch and overtake all of the Roman Empire. And the worship of most of these pagan gods would fall to the point where now most of the names of these pagan gods your average Joe doesn't even know or even recognize. And those names that might be familiar to people tend to be, when you think about it, assigned to their animals rather than to their children, with a few exceptions like Daphne. But in general, we call our dogs Zeus, or Apollos, or Hercules. But we call our children Paul, John, Peter, Rebecca, Christy, which means Christ, or Jeremiah, or Jeremy, or Michael. You might say that the pagan gods of that time, Yahweh not only wiped out, but profanes daily on the collars of our pets. Now, God has a sense of humor. I truly believe that. But this joke, God meant to be a running joke. And with that in mind, I'd just like to say this. May it be on the collars of the dogs of our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren that the pagan gods of our time might one day find their proper place as well. As a result of our decision to offer hungry souls something infinitely better than what they've been tasting. That's what these Jewish Christians did for these Gentiles. And the church therefore began exploding with this huge influx of Gentile believers. And may that encourage you and I to this week share the good news of the gospel, the Salisbury steak of the gospel, with someone who may be starving for it and not even know it. Bring them Jesus, so that they also may taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word. and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.